You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks.
The way that my daughter's brain has developed makes her a very black and white thinker. Now, sometimes this makes for really funny situations, and sometimes it makes pretty awkward situations. For example, right now she's learning about politeness and etiquette, and she's learned that when you have company over for dinner, the polite thing to do as the hostess is to serve yourself last, serve others first. So she knows that this is the rule of politeness, and so she takes it very seriously. And the other night when we had some people over for dinner, when the plates were being passed around the circle, she refused to put anything on her plate until everybody else had been served. Problem was, once everybody was fully served and ready to eat, then she needed all the plates to be passed to her so that she could get food too. I had to explain to her afterwards that it kind of negates the purpose of being polite if you kind of make a big fuss about it at the end. Another example. I know from experience that if my daughter opens the door politely for me to walk through, I know from experience that she will literally scream at me to walk through the door before she does, because it's the polite thing to do. I have to explain to her that sometimes yelling at someone to walk through the door that you so politely opened is sort of missing the point of being polite. So this sort of missing the point was the exact situation going on in Jesus' day when we see him sitting on the side of the mountain giving his epic sermon that we've been studying together as a church. So let me give you an example of what was going on in this time. The example was Sabbath. This was the rule. So Sabbath was a blessed day. It was declared a holy day, a day for rest, a gift for humanity that God made out of the generosity of his heart. It was a day set aside from the rest, set aside from work, to be a day where you rested, a gift for mankind. Well, of course, they took this gift and they made it into a rule, and they made that rule into a law, and they made that law enforceable. And then they had to define the scope of the law because, of course, what exactly does it mean to rest? Well, I guess resting means that you're not working. So what exactly does it mean to work? Well, working would be things like farming, right? Farming's working. Yes, yes, we can all agree farming is working. Okay, well then, but what exactly is farming? Because surely anything that you do to prepare the ground for harvest is going to be farming. So obviously, you can't take a chair and drag it across the ground because you might accidentally make furrows in the ground with the chair legs, and that would be technically farming. You know. You gotta crack down on those sneaky farmers trying to plow their fields with furniture. Real problem, real problem. They came up with lists and lists and lists of things that you could not do on the Sabbath. It got ridiculous. This thing that was meant to be a gift instead became this law that hurt people. You could actually be punished if you broke the Sabbath. So one time, it happened to Jesus. Jesus and his disciples were accused of breaking the Sabbath because they were walking through a field, and as they were walking through the field, they were hungry, and so they were picking the grains to eat as they went. Now, when they got reprimanded for this act, don't you know you're not supposed to harvest grain on the Sabbath? Jesus, you can almost sense him rolling his eyes and going, guys, Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. You've got it all mixed up, all twisted. This was supposed to be a gift, and now you're using this gift to punish people. Well, some gift. So just like screaming at someone to walk through the door that you politely opened for them, sort of missing the point. As Sabbath being a blessing, it's not so much of a blessing if you kill people if they don't rest on it. So this was obviously a hot issue in Jesus' day, very controversial. So Jesus had to speak up about it. He was going to call them back. He had a plan. He knew he had to call people back to what was the heart behind the law. What was it all about, really? And so he was going to give this sermon, and he was going to do it when he got to the mountain. He was going to sit there, and he was going to tell them all, you know, you have heard in the law of Moses an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, turn the other cheek. It's all about mercy. I mean, you have heard it said that if you make an oath, keep it. But I say, don't even make an oath at all. He was going to set the record straight. But first, before he got to that part, the part that we're going to be studying as a church over the next little while, you know, before he got to all that stuff, he had to have a little preface to it. Because what he was about to say was actually going to sound a heck of a lot like blasphemy. And so he needed to know how he stood with the law. And so over the past few weeks, we've gone over the Beatitudes, and Jesus is teaching about salt and light. Then there's this little piece in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 17 to 21, and that's what we're going to concentrate on today. So we have the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. We've got the Beatitudes, blessed are, the blessed are, the blessed are. And then the salt and the light. And then we've got this little hinge point, and then Jesus gets into the meat of it when he's talking about the heart behind the law. Now, when I read it, this sermon, with that sort of format, knowing what was coming next, it puts a different spin on the Beatitudes and the salt and light bit. To me, when I read it all together, it kind of seems like Jesus is, he's talking to the people around him, but it almost seems like he's psyching himself up a little bit for what's about to come. Think about it like this. The Sermon on the Mount. Jesus sitting here, knowing he's about to go into some super controversial stuff. Okay. Blessed are the persecuted. Yeah. Blessed are you when they hate you. Okay. Don't put your light under a bowl. Don't put your light under a bowl. Oh, yeah. Okay. Blessed are you when people revile you and say bad things about you. Yeah, okay, let your light shine before others. Whew. City on a hill can't be hidden. Okay, here we go. For the Father. Blessed are you when they hate you. Don't keep your candle under a bowl. Okay, here we go. And then he launches into the rest. Now, this sermon was going to turn everything on its head. It was going to take the law that their holy law, the holy book that was so revered, and all of the rules that went along with it, and he was going to flip it right on its head. And when he did that, you know, this is their holiest scripture. They're saying, I know that Moses told you this, but I'm telling you this. I know he told you this, but I'm telling you this instead. That sounds like blasphemy. That sounds like he's saying the book isn't real, the book isn't true. So he had to give this preface first. He says this in Matthew 5, starting in verse 17. Do not think, okay guys, before I go on, don't think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. No. I have not come to abolish them. I've come to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it is all accomplished. I mean, actually, I'm going to add to that because, you know, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So, in summary, so far in the Sermon of the Mount, it sounds a bit like this. Okay. Blessed are you when they hate you. Blessed are you when they persecute you. Okay. Don't put your light under a bowl. City on a hill. Okay, city on a hill. Okay, listen, guys, I love the law. Don't get me wrong. I mean, the law is my middle name. Like, I am the law. Like, I love the law. It's all about the law. Not one bit of the law is gonna pass away. It's not about getting rid of the law. It's about fulfilling it. Jesus' preface, his warm-up. He had to let them know because he was about to flip it all over on its head. Now, we are not just to ignore the laws. There's this whole debate in church about Old Testament and what applies and what doesn't apply, and Paul's letters and what applies to us, and what's this cultural context, and what do we throw out, what do we keep, and there's this huge debate. Now, we are not just to ignore the rules and the laws in this book. We are not to relax them. We are not to get wishy-washy. We're not supposed to edit them. We're not supposed to uphold diet commandments. No. It's just the opposite. We're actually called higher than that. We're supposed to make the law our middle name. I am the law. You see, every law in the Old Testament of Moses and the prophets, it all had one heartbeat. It all had one purpose. It was all about how to get a community, a society, live together in peace with one another, in shalom, in harmony. They set up systems of justice where everybody would get justice, not just the rich and the elite. They set up systems for mercy and forgiveness. They set up economic systems that made it so that the disparity between the rich and the poor would never get too big, but would always draw back to each other. There were systems put in place, and it was all had this one resounding purpose, one resounding heartbeat, and that was, how do we become a more loving community? How do we become a society where justice and love resound? Because that is the heart of God. That is God's hope and heart for us then, and it is his heart and hope for us now. Now, Jesus summarized it all once, Matthew 23, when they said, what's the greatest commandment of all? Because there's so many rules, there's so many rules. What do we do? And Jesus said, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. That's it. Between all the rules, it's got that one heartbeat, that one motivating factor is, how do we become love? How do we love God, and how do we love our neighbor well? That's the whole point. Now, that's the book, guys, the whole thing. Now, God is always calling us not to just enact a bunch of rules, but to become the heart behind them, to fulfill the law, not by perfectly executing a set of rules, but by becoming love, becoming love. Jesus fulfilled the law. The heart behind every single pen stroke in the book. Because Jesus was the one who perfectly loved God and loved his neighbor so well that even unto the death on the cross, he chose love and mercy and grace. The law of the Old Testament was all about love and mercy and justice, and Jesus became the very embodiment of it. He became love and justice and mercy. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. Truly, Jesus, the law wasn't just his middle name, he embodied the heart behind it. That heart being a heart of love. The call for us is to do the same, to embody the very heart of God, the heart behind the law, to walk in the way of love. Because all of the different laws can be summarized with that love. And that might sound great. But the question becomes, what does love require? What does love look like exactly? Do you know why we like a set of rules all articulated out in point form so much? We like our rules because life is complicated. Life is messy, and just saying to love God and love your neighbor sure isn't a simple thing to do. I play a couple different roles in life. One is that I'm an adoptive mother of two teenage daughters. One role I play is the executive director at Kelowna's Gospel Mission. And I'm asking myself the question, what does love require? Every single day, over and over and over again, as complex situations come my way. If someone is entrenched in their addiction, injecting drugs into their body every day, and I have access to clean needles, do I give them to them to prevent infection, or will that further entrench them in their addiction? What is the most loving action there? And so I wrestle. What does love require? The Ten Commandments doesn't cover that question. The Law of Moses doesn't cover that stuff. I have a house that could be used for supportive housing. Should I use it for vulnerable men? Should I use it for vulnerable women? Should I use it for women who have kids? If I bless the one, the other is left out. What's the most loving action? Ten Commandments doesn't cover this stuff. The Law of Moses doesn't cover this stuff. What does love require? Should I let my 15-year-old daughter date? Or is that stupid and really reckless? What does love require? Ten Commandments doesn't cover that question, does it? Law of Moses doesn't cover that question, does it? What does love require? When Jesus sat on the mountain and he said, "You have heard the law say this, but I say this instead." He wasn't giving us an out from the Old Testament teaching of Moses and the prophets. No, he was calling us even higher. He called us to the heart behind the law. Okay, we've gone this far into my sermon, and I haven't told a parable yet, and that's weird, so here we go. This is a parable I stole from Irish philosopher and hobbyist theologian Peter Rollins. Here we go. So this is just a parable, okay. There's a group of people from a certain town who went to go listen to Jesus preach. Upon hearing him preach the famous Sermon on the Mount, they heard his story of, "You have heard it say eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I say turn the other cheek. I know that you're required to carry a man's pack 1 mile, but I say carry it 2 miles. This group of people were so inspired that they went back to their hometown and they told everybody of this amazing new law, the law of Jesus. And they told everybody that if a Roman officer came by and they were forced to carry their pack, carry it too. And they all upheld this new law, not 1, 2 miles. So this blossomed in this little town. And this little town would always be faithful to go the extra mile. They began to get a reputation among the Roman officers who would always make sure to try to find someone from that town because they knew they would always carry it 2 miles, not just 1. You know, political relationships between the local town and the Romans began to blossom and flourish, and there were so many good things, and the people felt good about how they enacted this new rule, the law of Jesus. Jesus heard about this, and so he decided to go visit this little town. He went by and he sat, and then they bragged to him about, "Oh, look at what we've taken your rule, and look what we've done, and we take it 2 miles every time, and look at these excellent relationships between us and the Romans," and they're bragging about it, and Jesus smiled. And he loved the people. and he saw the sincerity of their hearts. And so he said, "You have done well. Would you like to hear a new teaching that I have for you?" And people said, "Yes, yes." And they all gathered round and they all sat at his feet. And Jesus told them, he said, "You have heard it said that when you're forced to carry someone's pack, carry it 2 miles. But now I say unto you, carry it 3. It's not about the rules. It's about the heart behind the rules. Jesus said, Sabbath was made for man, guys. Not man for the Sabbath. You took this beautiful heart, this beautiful gift, and you twisted it and turned it into rule to oppress people. Nah, guys, you got it all wrong. I'm calling you to something higher than that. Sabbath wasn't made for man. I mean, Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That was their hot issue of the day. What's ours? I know of a couple. How about this one? Modesty was made for women. Women weren't made for modesty. How about sex was made for marriage? Marriage wasn't made for sex. How about this one? Prayer was made for people. People weren't made for prayer. So if you were given this beautiful gift of prayer where you are able to access the divine, feel connected and rooted and grounded, and it was this beautiful gift of prayer just for you. That's a gift. But if your relationship with prayer is to sit there and feel really, really guilty that you're not praying enough, then that gift is no longer a gift. A gift has become a law and a rule that's actually holding you down. Remember, prayer was made for you. You weren't made for prayer. What about church was made to be a gift for people? People weren't made to serve church. Church was made for people. My encouragement and challenge to you today is to listen to the words of Jesus. To seek not just to obey the letter of the law, but instead to embody the very heart behind the law. Become love, mercy, justice, shalom. We know that we can only do this through the power of the Spirit that grants us this gift. God, may we become your heart. We are not given the privilege to simply ignore all of the laws of Moses and the prophets because Jesus showed us a new way. Nah. We can't ignore that. We are called not just to obey all of those laws, but to become the very heart behind them. We can't ignore the commands in this book. Nah. We have to study them. We have to dig deep. We have to understand them. Understand the heart behind them. And then we must become them. The law is my middle name. If the law is synonymous with love. We're going to end our time together in prayer. A prayer of commitment to the laws of God. We're going to pray for the Spirit's wisdom in understanding the heart of the law and give us the power and courage to fulfill it. I'm going to read Jesus' words one more time. Do not think Don't think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. No, I've come not to abolish them, but I've come to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it's all accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes even one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Let us not relax the teachings in this book, church. No, let us become them. Dig deeper. Understand them. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that when we read your book, you promise us the Spirit to help guide us into understanding. Would you illuminate your law to us? Lord, when I try to follow, where am I missing the point? Lord, show us as a church where we have missed the point of the law, politely holding the door open and screaming at people to get inside. Lord, is there some law that you intended to use to protect people, that I have used to oppress people? Lord, is there a law that I have used my power to enforce, and in so doing have missed the heart behind it? Lord, are there places where I have relaxed your law? Father, we ask for your forgiveness for the times that we have relaxed your law and for the times where we misunderstood your law and used it to wrong others. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, finally, in the same way that you became the law and fulfilled the heart of the law, would you transform us as well? Will you transform us into your heart of love, justice, and mercy? Help us to cling to Scripture, not relaxing it, but diving deeply into it, following your call to walk higher. Amen.